Right, Mark 4:21 through 29. Let's read this. It says, "And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So last time we looked at the parable of the four soils. We saw how Jesus was describing four different ways a person will respond to his word. We had the hard heart, which is no desire to understand or respond to God's word at all. There's an immediate rejection of the truth. We have the shallow heart, which is the heart that responds with joy. It's kind of an emotional response, but the response really doesn't penetrate the heart. There's no heart commitment. So when trouble hits, you know what happens? If you've only responded to Jesus emotionally, when trouble hits, what happens? Emotions leave, don't they? Emotions are not going to sustain you. And if you don't have that root system buried deep down into Christ to pull up the strength that is necessary, his strength, it's only his strength that's going to sustain you. If you don't have that, then what's going to happen? Trouble hits, persecution hits, you leave. You say, I didn't sign up for this. And so that's the shallow heart. They come in quickly with joy and leave just as quickly. The crowded heart responds to God's word, but still tries to love the world too. And we saw how you can only serve one master. Eventually, the desire for the world, if you want to cling to the world, can steal your heart from God. And what it can do is choke out the effectiveness of the word in your life. Last one was the responsive heart, which is the heart that hears God's word, accepts it as being God's word, and responds accordingly. This is the life that is governed by the word, and therefore, because the word is governing the life, directing the life, changing the life, there is growth and spiritual fruit. And we saw that that is an evidence of being saved, isn't it? There has to be some evidence if you've been changed. Now, Jesus thinks this thought of the responsive heart is important enough to explain it further. That's what we have here. And here's our outline. We have the characteristics of the responsive heart. We're going to see a light that is to be seen, a truth that is to be told. Then the warning that must be heeded, the encouraging truth of an expanding kingdom, and then a matter of urgency. So let's look at the characteristics of the responsive heart. We're going to see two things here, and you've got to see the context. We're always looking for context in the scripture, what we're reading from. That gives us clues how to interpret. And so Jesus has explained in verse 20 how the genuine believer receives the word. Look at verse 20. "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So the believer, like we said, is the one who hears the word, accepts it as God's word, and therefore submits to it. Now, if that is happening, that's happening in your life, there's going to be change, as we said, right? And so he gives us two characteristics of the change we'll see. The first one is a light that is to be seen. Look at verse 21. "And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" And so he's talking about a lamp they would use back in those days, which would be a clay bowl that held oil as fuel. There'd be a little spout with a wick in it. And so they would light the lamp, take it into a dark room, and set it on a stand to light up the darkness. And so what is the argument here? The argument is this. Just as it would be foolish to bring a lit lamp into a dark room and then cover that lamp so that the darkness remains, it would be just as foolish to believe that one can believe in a saving way, be a child of light, but live in a way that the light is not seen in their life, but live a life that is characterized by darkness. So the application here is the reality of Christianity must be seen in our life. We are to hear the word, we are to accept the word, and we are to apply the word, and the fruit then would be fruit, and it's fruit that could be seen. There will be an increasing Christ-likeness. There will be a holiness of life. In other words, it is a God-oriented life. And this is God's amazing plan. As I was thinking this through, I thought, how amazing this all is. He wants to bring light into the dark world through us, doesn't he? We're his plan. I know we look around and go, I think he could have come up with a better plan than me. But I'm his plan. You're his plan. To shine in the darkness, his light. That's what Philippians 2:14 through 16 says. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. As we hold fast to the word of life, that would be verse 20, wouldn't it? As we hear it, understand it, apply it, what happens? We shine as lights in this lost world. So his plan is this. Get this. This is his plan for you. Save you, change you, send you into the darkness to shine for him. That darkness would be in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, in your family at those holiday times. So the first indicator that my heart is that good soil is what? My life looks different than the unbeliever's life. What I value, what I treasure, my goals, the way I face trouble and adversity will all be different because I've been radically changed by God, because I know God, trust God, and I'm relying on his truth and his promises. Because I am hearing the word, believing in the word, and applying it to my life, that is changing me. It has to be changing me. This brings us to the second characteristic of the heart that is responding to God. And this is going to challenge you. And here is where you have to ask yourself, let me just set this up. This is where you're going to have to ask yourself, is this Bill saying this, or is this really biblical? If it's biblical, then have the good heart that responds to it. And so the first characteristic is a light that must be seen. The second characteristic is a truth that must be heard. Look at verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. What is hidden but now is to be made manifest? What is secret that is now to be brought into the light? Well, context again gives us the answer. Jesus has already spoken of what is secret that has been brought into the light. That's verse 11. Look at it. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. There it is. There's the secret. It's the secret of the kingdom of God. Secret there means in the Greek something that was hidden before but has now been revealed. So what is it? It's the truth about the kingdom, which would include the gospel, right? Colossians explains what this secret is. Now listen to this. Colossians 1:26 through 28 says, the mystery. Now, mystery there, mysterion, is the same exact word that is translated secret in Mark 4. So we're talking about the same thing. The mystery, or the secret, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Here it is again. And here is the mystery, the secret that is now revealed in the New Testament. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, him we proclaim. And so the mystery that is being revealed in the New Testament, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's that you're made right through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. It's the gospel, isn't it? And so the believer in verse 20, the one with a receptive, responsive heart, accepts the truth, practices the truth, and now we see he proclaims the truth, makes the truth manifest, brings it out into the light. Like Paul said in Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim. Here's the progression then of New Testament teaching. Christ has revealed this mystery to us. Now those who see it are to help others see it. We are not only to live the truth out, we are to scatter it like the sower in the parable of the soils. Now, It is so easy to hide the light, isn't it? We hide it when we don't live our Christianity out in front of others, when we don't practice the truth. We hide it when we know God is wanting us to speak to another and we don't proclaim the truth. Now, let me give some balance here. I'm not saying that we all need to go out after church and street witness. You may not be called to that, but what I am saying is that when God gives us the opportunity and he tugs at your heart, you know what that feels like, right? God's saying, say something, say something. What I am saying is when he is doing that, we've got to say something. We must not be rabbit hole Christians. Let me tell you what a rabbit hole Christian is. Somebody wrote this, many believers are rabbit hole Christians. In the morning, they pop out of their safe Christian homes, hold their breath at work, scurry home to their families, and then off to their Bible studies, and finally in the day, praying for the unbelievers they safely avoided all day. We're not called to that. There is a scripture in Mark we should take very seriously at this point. Go over to Mark 8:38. You know, the Bible can become very uncomfortable at times. Have you noticed? Well, it's about to become uncomfortable. Mark 8:38. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What would that be? It would be refusing to confess him in front of others when we know we should. It would be being ashamed to identify ourselves with him. Paul said he was eager to preach the gospel. Why? Romans 1:15 through 17. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? For it is the power of God for salvation. Paul, when he preached the gospel, you know what? He didn't worry about being a nuisance. He knew that was the most loving thing he could do because it's the power of God unto salvation. Somebody's got to tell him. You can't just sit back and let people go to hell without telling them. And so Paul never thought of himself as a nuisance when he did this. He was preaching what? The good news. He was sharing the good news, not the bad news. This is the good news. This is the greatest news anybody could ever hear. Now, you may be objecting right now and say, yeah, but I don't say anything. I'm a more preach it with my life kind of guy. You know, I'm kind of like St. Francis of Assisi, who said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. I get what he's saying there. I also get that a lot of people use that as an excuse never to have to say anything. I'm just preaching the gospel with my life. Listen, it is certainly true you must preach the gospel with your life because if you're living contrary to the scriptures, your life is going to outshout your words. But words are necessary to explain why your life is different, isn't it? Just because you're different than somebody else, people aren't going to automatically connect your life to the cross and to forgiveness. Living differently, then, is essential, but it's not enough. You must explain why you live differently. Evangelism always needs words. Always. To explain why salvation is necessary and how to be saved. So, let me ask you this. You convicted yet? Good. Shows you care. Right? If you can read the Bible and read scriptures like this and not be convicted, well, I fear for your soul. Let me tell you, I'm convicted too. As I was studying this, you only have to hear this for 40 minutes on a Sunday morning. I have to study this for 20 hours. I'm just going, ouch! Lord, I need to be more bold. Lord, I need to stop making excuses. Listen, what I'm not trying to do here is condemn you. But brothers and sisters, it does no good at all to hide our heads in the sand and pretend that these scriptures aren't there. We do that to our own hurt. When we start hiding scriptures, when we stop refusing to see scriptures and respond to them, what's going to happen? We're allowing indifference and apathy into our life, aren't we? These scriptures are meant to shake us. They're meant to wake us up. These scriptures are confrontational, and they are meant to move us out of the comfort zone into real Christian living, forcing us to put to death the things of the flesh we cling to. Listen to this, Romans 8, 13 through 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So who are the sons of God? Who are those who are led by the Spirit? What is the evidence of that? How do I know I'm led by the Spirit? I'm putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Let me say this for some of us. One of the deeds of the flesh that we're going to need to put to death if we're ever going to serve God effectively is the idol of reputation. What will they think of me if I say this? If I'm not ashamed of Jesus anymore? That needs to be put to death. Let me ask you this. The room's very quiet right now. Have you settled into the comfort zone so much you can't remember the last time your life counted in eternal matters? Listen, guys, you've got to realize God's sovereign. When He saved you, He placed you where you're at to use you. It's no accident. There's no accident about the city you live in, the neighborhood you live in, the school you go to, or the job you work in. He is sovereign. It's all from Him. Acts 17, 26 says this, from one man He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. It's amazing, isn't it? The fact that you're on earth right now and living right where you live, working right where you work, going to school right where you go to school, all of that has been determined. God is sovereign. And He has placed you where you're at to be an influence there, to use you there so that you shine for Him. Now, listen, none of this is saying you're saved by doing this. I'm not saying you're saved when you proclaim the truth. But I am saying that God wants you to proclaim the truth. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us that He has put us on a path where there are good works lined up in front of us. He has already prepared those good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's all by grace. There's no works in our salvation. We don't earn heaven. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast. But then it goes on, it says, verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See that? Not saved by works, but saved to do works. After you're saved. Listen, I think this is good. He has placed all of these good works right in front of us. We walk right into them. And then He will give us the power to do these works. And then He rewards us when we do them. My responsibility is this, to be willing to do them. To open my eyes to see them. To see the opportunities that are all around me. To listen, to have ears open to when He says, tell them that I do it. When He says, help them that I do it. Care for them. Listen to them. That I have a heart that says, yes, Lord. Lord, help me to see what You want me to do. Help me to do those good works, Lord, to glorify You. Don't let me miss these. Listen, you're not going to be able to do, again, any of this on your own. Jesus said in John 15, apart from Me, you can do nothing. It is by the power of the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8 says. It is by the power of the Spirit we accomplish those good works. But now that I know Him, now that that power's available, I have a responsibility to walk in those good works. To work out what He is doing in me. That's what Philippians says, right? For God is working in you, so work it out. Then it says, be so serious about this that you do it with fear and trembling. Let me tell you this, for all of you who are going, oh, this is when it gets exciting as a Christian. When we put to death the deeds of the flesh and respond to God, when we step out of the comfort zone, take the risk, you know what happens? He meets us at that point of obedience. And what he does is he elevates us up beyond what we could normally do. He uses us in such a way that we just say, that was God. God was moving through me. That was awesome. And you know what happens is you get addicted to being used like that. This is the exciting Christian life. You know what this does? This shakes the mundane off of our daily routine. Why? Because it all becomes about him. We wake up in the morning and we say, Lord, open up opportunities. And then we're looking for them. All of a sudden, our heart is fixated on heaven and on glory and on him. And now everything becomes ministry. You see that? Everything becomes ministry. No longer is it just, well, it's just my secular job. No, there's something more. God has me here for a reason. Now, I'm not saying we have to get weird and force the issue everywhere we go. Somebody says, I love tacos. And we go, how do I do? Don't you mean you love Jesus? You do, don't you? We don't have to force the issue. All I'm saying is we need to be willing to see the opportunity when it opens up. And we need to be willing to listen and hear that tug on our heart and step in to that opportunity. But let me warn you, right now, for some of you, your flesh is scrambling for a way out of this. You must put your flesh in its place. You can't let it control you. You have a chance right now to grow. You have a chance to be that good soil, to hear and to accept and to apply. And if you will, this word will bear fruit. Tell yourself, it doesn't matter. Right now, it doesn't matter what I feel like. The only thing that matters is this biblical? And if it is, then what am I going to do about it? The only thing that matters is, what is God saying to me through his scriptures? What does he expect? And again, brothers and sisters, I know I get up here and I say things like this, but underlying it all is I desire your spiritual joy. And when you surrender to God, when you step into these opportunities, when your life becomes fixated on heaven and spiritual treasure, heavenly treasure, that leads to joy, doesn't it? Donald Whitney said this, only the sheer rapture of being lost in the worship of God is as exhilarating and intoxicating as telling someone about Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that? Well, if you don't know that, then go out and try it, and you'll find out that that is exactly right. And this is part of the healthy Christian life. This is setting your treasure in heaven, living in a way that is always open to him, a way that is looking for opportunities, like I said, living in a way that lifts you above the mundane routine of life. This is waking up excited in the morning. Who knows what God will do with me and through me today? God, use me. Use me, Lord. That's the way to wake up. The way to wake up is this. Good morning, Father. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Lord, use me today. And then entering your day going, man, I wonder what's going to happen. So you can live to satisfy your flesh, but that's only momentary. That'll never last. If you live for Jesus completely, he will satisfy your soul now and forever. Now you may be asking, but isn't it risky to live this way? Probably. But nowhere near as risky as living in the comfort zone. You know what happens in the comfort zone? Boredom. You know what happens when you're bored with Christianity? The world starts looking very appealing. You want to guard your heart from a boring Christianity. And a boring Christianity is life in the comfort zone, where you're not taking any risk, where you're not stepping out. That's extremely dangerous. Man, I don't know about you, but Christianity, where nothing is happening, the comfort zone. I hate the comfort zone, don't you? I get edgy in the comfort zone. Lord, do something. This is boring. Lord, shake this up. Do something in my life that shakes things up. Give me some risk, please. Now, in the next section, though, it's interesting. We can be living correctly, like the verse 20 individual. Our life's changing. God's using us as we shine for Him and speak about Him. He's giving us understanding of the truth so we can be used. But if we don't guard our hearts, that can slowly but surely slip away. And we kind of looked at this last week in blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I want to look at it, though, from the standpoint of a believer and what can happen to us. We can go from being used, our life counting for the kingdom, to nothing. So we got to watch out. Look at the warning that must be heeded. Verse 24 and 25. If you're not in Mark, go back there. And this is, again, you've got to accept this stuff. This is the path to joy, the path to the risen life. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Well, this is a warning, I think, just to stay on top of it. Keep your heart receptive to the Word of God. If you're going to be a light shining in the darkness, if you're going to be effective for God, you know what? That's only going to be happening if God is giving you understanding of His Word. Because anything that is done in the Christian life, anything that is done for the kingdom, is done through the truth of God. You need understanding of this word. You need God speaking to you when you're in situations, feeding you truth. I'm going to explain that in a second. So to be effective, the Spirit must be giving me an understanding of God's truth. So here's the principle here. How I listen today will affect my relationship with the Word tomorrow. Isn't that what it's saying? If my heart remains like that good soil, soft, receptive, I'm hearing, I'm accepting it, and I'm applying it to my life, more understanding will be given. The Word will be alive in my life. God will be speaking to me. The Bible will be the most exciting, thrilling book there is. But if I allow my heart to grow cool, I begin to listen carelessly. Rather than responding in obedience, I excuse away what God is saying to me. I rationalize my apathy and my indifference and my compromise, and I don't let the Word correct those areas, I will not be given more understanding. And even what I have will start to slip away, it says. There's the warning. Remember, it is only by the Spirit we can understand the Word. And what I see here in this scripture, it is only by the Spirit that we retain the Word. He can take it away, what we have learned. Now, I've been on both sides of this equation. See if you can relate to this. I've lived in verse 20, where I have desired to hear the truth, done what's necessary to understand it. I've accepted it as God's word and therefore submitted my life to it. You know what? I lived in the blessing of this promise. More was added, more understanding. The truth was alive in my life. It seemed like just understanding was being poured into my life all the time. As I was walking around, God speaking to me. You know, I just all of a sudden the scripture would come to my mind and the understanding, I'm just like, wow. And then when God would use me, I was effective in counseling or evangelism because it's like the Spirit, and I'm sure you can relate to this, it's like the Spirit's just pushing forward truth into your mind. You ever been there? You're evangelizing. It's just like you're answering all the objections with scripture and you're just listening. And you're going, wow, that's good stuff. And you know, it's the Lord speaking through you. It's exciting, isn't it? You're walking like that. And what happens? You can't wait to be used again. You feel like a co-worker with God. And you can't wait to see how He's going to use you and how He's going to speak through you and the truth. And it's just awesome. But I've lived on the other side, where I got careless with my life. I wasn't hungry for God's word, desiring understanding, wasn't applying it to my life. My heart had become crowded, distracted by the things of the world, and I was no longer hungering for truth. Not only did I lose the thrill of God speaking to me, giving me greater understanding, I started to lose what I had gained. The truth just sort of died in my life. And so there would be times where I would try to evangelize, or be caught up in a counseling situation. And you know what? There was just nothing. I was on my own and I knew it. And the person would go away after a counseling session. I'd just be thinking, man, poor person. I was absolutely useless. All I had was my own thoughts. I was just waiting for God to say something. There's just nothing there. And you know what happens? When you're in that situation, you stop looking for opportunities. Why would you want an opportunity to be used when that's the way you're being used? And things just start dying and becoming boring. Fortunately, we can recover from this, can't we? Through repentance, we can return to that right relationship with God. We can start hungering for the Word again. We can start applying ourselves in a disciplined way to input the Word, to understand it, and then commit ourselves to applying it through His strength. And that truth we've gained through the years can come alive in our mind again. The Bible comes alive again. The thrill of God speaking to us returns. The boredom of Christianity at a distance from God will end. The dynamic of Him moving through us, using us, comes back. Let me say this. Perhaps for some of you, you've been on the bench too long. It's time to get back in the game, isn't it? I'll tell you what. I played sports all my life. And if there was ever a chance where somebody said, you know, you could be on this team, but you're going to be on the bench, I'd say, no thanks. It's boring on the bench. You want to be in the game. You want to be in the action. Now, Jesus goes on to give an encouraging parable. We'll go over this extremely quickly. But when we're living for Christ, speaking about Christ, something naturally happens. Look at what happens here. Here's the encouraging truth of an expanding kingdom. Verse 26 through 28. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear." This is the natural result of the progression we see here, isn't it? Verse 20, when God's people are listening correctly and the truth is changing them so that people around them see that changed life, that's verse 21, and hear why they live differently when they're scattering the seed like the parable, that's verse 22, they're seeing a changed life, they're hearing why. The result is the kingdom will expand. It's just natural. Healthy sheep reproduce. That's how this church will grow. The church is not going to grow so much through, you know, I was coming up with clever ideas and techniques. Usually how a church grows, you know how it is? The people of the church tell people. The kingdom will expand when we are serious about our responsibilities like this. Just like when the farmer scatters the seed on receptive soil, things happen, right? Even when he sleeps, something's going on, it says. The seed is active. It's producing something. Even though the farmer doesn't know exactly how it all works, it still works. Even though that farmer is helpless to make that seed sprout, it still does. The important thing is that he has just faithfully scattered the seed, right? That's it. He's been faithful. He scattered the seed, then trust it will produce a crop. That's the same thing in the physical or in the spiritual kingdom, isn't it? It's the way it works. We faithfully scatter seed, truth, the word, and trust God that it will bear fruit. But like the farmer, we've got to be patient, don't we? And the farmer can sit there and yell at the seed, come up, sprout, sprout. It's not going to do any good. He's got to be patient, realizing that it will happen on the seed's timetable, not his. Same thing with us. When we're scattering the seed, listen, it happens on God's timetable when life is produced, right? And we've got to be patient. It's hard, though. I mean, there's a person I'm talking to right now that I feel is very close. And I just feel like, come on, just do it. But you know what? God in His timetable, right? What does it say in Corinthians? We water, some plant, some water, but God brings forth the life. And so we've got to just faithfully scatter and water and wait on God to cause growth. Sometimes it takes a long time. George Mueller, famous story about him, had 50 people he was praying for salvation. Or had a list of people, I'm sorry, had a list of people he was praying for salvation. You know what? The last one received the Lord 50 years after he started praying. 50 years of faithful prayer. And finally, that whole list had received the Lord. So we never give up. We scatter seed. We pray that God would bring forth life. And so like the farmer, we've got to just trust that the seed has power to produce, right? That the word of God will do its work when we scatter it. I see the church losing confidence in the word today, don't you? Turning to man's methods to get results. You may bring people into the church through clever techniques, but only the truth converts them to Christ. And God has given us a great promise. Listen to this promise so we can rest in his truth. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Listen, brothers and sisters, the word is enough to be effective. The word is sufficient to save a soul. The gospel has inherent power in it. And if we'll just faithfully proclaim it, God will do his work. So I love the simplicity of Christianity, don't you? Love God, love his word, obey his word, and then just rest. And rest. But even though there is rest, there's a great urgency. Look at that. Look at verse 29, a matter of urgency. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. I mean, this is a very dramatic picture in the original language. It means the harvest will come all at once, suddenly and without delay. There will come a time, nobody knows when there will be no more time left. No more time to tell family members, co-workers, neighbors. No more time to repent. No more time to get right with God. I think of the ark. The ark is a great picture of this. Think of this. They had heard the gospel over and over again. They said Noah was preaching the gospel over and over again. And they were just thinking, what, crazy old man, crazy fool, building an ark. It had never rained yet. Building an ark had never rained. What is wrong with this guy? They watched Noah and his family go up in the ark. The door closes, and all of a sudden they feel the first drop of rain. I wonder how many said, "We'll listen now. No, Noah, what were you saying? We're ready now." It's too late. Their fate was sealed. There's no more time for repentance. No more time to listen. So that time is coming, isn't it? For everybody's life. I mean, we've had two people just die like that lately. Young, unexpected. And when I look at the prophetic calendar, I think, you know what? It could be any moment. We could be standing before Jesus today. There's nothing left on the prophetic calendar but for him to return, right? So, I look at what's going on in the Middle East. What do? I look up because my redemption's drawing near. The time is short. I believe the time is extremely short. So there is an urgency to tell others about the truth. There is an urgency to respond to the truth you hear if you haven't received Jesus yet. Now, I want to end by encouraging you to take this study seriously. I want to end by encouraging you to take risk for God. We're called into a war. We're called to be soldiers. We're not called into a comfort zone. So, again, I don't like the comfort zone, and I hope you don't either. But I want to encourage you. Christianity isn't a desk job. Very active. It's a fight. I want to conclude by just talking about stopping points in our Christianity. And I want to encourage you to be people who have no stopping points when it comes to Christ, when it comes to Christianity. What is a stopping point? A stopping point would be an area in our life where we just simply won't do it. I don't care what God says. I don't care what the scripture says. I'll go up to this point and no further. And it may be telling others about Christ. I don't care the tug I feel on my heart. I don't care the opportunity that is given. No, I'm not going to do it. Do you see that those will damage your spiritual life? They have to. It'll damage your experience with God. Because eventually, if you have stopping points in your life, eventually they're going to cause you to disobey God, aren't they? They're going to cause you to sin. They're going to cause you at some point in your life to where you're going to say no to God. And sin always damages your Christianity, always damages your fellowship with God. And so I just want to give you a story that happened to me. God drove this home so powerfully to me. In Hong Kong. We were in Hong Kong. Keith was on that trip with me. Where's Keith at? Has he already gone to the memorial? Yes. Keith Wong was on that trip. We were smuggling Bibles into China. And I'd done this many times. It was like my fifth or sixth time smuggling Bibles in. But this time was very different. And they sat us down the night before we were going to fly into Beijing and take the Bibles in. And they said, we need to tell you something. We're going to give you an option here. We want you to take in some Christian videos. And for some reason, I think because they could be reproduced so quickly, the Chinese government took that very seriously. And a lot of times, if you were caught with Bibles, they would slap your hand and scare you a bit and then let you go. But with videos, they said, that probably won't happen. You'll end up more than likely in jail. And so they said, we can't force you to take these. And this is a huge decision. Think about it and then let us know in the morning. Man, I wrestled all that night because I had a wife at home and I had a young child at home. And I thought, is it right to take this chance? And that morning I got up and the van had come. We had to walk down this hill to the van that was going to take us to the airport and fly us into Beijing. I decided I wasn't going to take the video in. And I thought, well, you know what? I'll just sneak it back up while everybody else is going down. I'll sneak back up and I'll just put it on the table in the house. Nobody will know. I'll still look brave. So I did that. I snuck back up and I took the video. I had it all hidden in my coat. I took it out and set it back on the table. Said, not going to do it. As I turned to walk away, God spoke to me very clearly, and it just reverberated through me, just stopped me in my tracks. And all I heard is this your stopping point? That's all God said to me. And I knew exactly what he was saying. Is this the point where you will no longer serve me? You'll serve me until it might mean prison, then no. You'll serve me until it might affect your family adversely, then no. That's where you'll start justifying disobedience. That's where he will no longer be Lord of my life. Listen, I understood at that moment if I had stopping points in my life, I'd hand the devil a great weapon to use against me. That every time I was starting to be effective, all the devil had to do was whisper to me how that would affect that area I was refusing to go into, refusing to allow to be touched, whether it was my reputation, my finances, my family, my security, my comfort. Whatever that point is that I decided I wouldn't go past, all the devil had to do was whisper in and say, you know what? If you do this, it's going to affect that. Oh, then no. I understood my effectiveness for God was on the line. So I said, Lord, there can be no stopping points. And I grabbed the video and headed down the hill. And as I walked down the hill, this scripture flashed through my mind. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So I took that video, hid it back in my coat, went through customs in Beijing with that scripture in my mind. You're here, Lord. You're here. I'm not going to be terrified. Not going to be afraid. I'm going to be courageous and I'm going to trust you. Whatever happens, I trust you. So I just want to close with this. What is your stopping point? For some, it is their reputation. What will people think of me? If I tell them about Jesus, they might think I'm strange. They might roll their eyes. Brothers and sisters, let's determine to make our Christianity more biblical today. No stopping points. There can't be. I can't find any allowance for stopping points in Scripture where disobedience becomes an option. Can you? We will never live an exciting Christian life if we hand our flesh the power to stop us like that. And if Christianity isn't exciting, then the world will become exciting and very attractive. Be careful. Be careful. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you, and I know that we're all challenged. And I thank you that we read a book that is confrontational, that doesn't allow our flesh to control us and master us, but a book that does confront our flesh. So I pray today, Lord, that we would not be the kind of people who can hear your word and just excuse it away and do nothing about it. Lord, I pray that we would bow to you, Lord, and that we would bow to you willingly and joyfully, realizing that when we walk in your will, Lord, whatever it is, that that is the path to joy. That is the exciting Christian life. Lord, that is the life to the risen life. That is the path to the risen life. So, Father, help us not to hold back. Help us not to love comfort so much that we would be willing to say no to you to remain comfortable. Lord, use us. Lord, help us to see ourselves as warriors, as soldiers in the Christian body. Help us to long to be on the front line where the action is, pushing forward the kingdom of God for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.